in this season of Lent, I've been looking at the early church and just doing some studying and reading and finding it so interesting what the early church, how they practiced Lent. And one of the stories that is so important to them from the Bible to study and remember during Lent is this story of God's people were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them. This story of the Exodus is the most significant story in the Old Testament. It's the story of God redeeming his people. You know, as God would talk about who he was throughout the Old Testament, he says, "I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Before God gave the Ten Commandments, he said, "I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery." This theme is intended to lead directly into the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's rescue of us from the slavery of sin. And it's not something that a few scholars came along and said, "Hey, maybe this is a parallel here." No, God could not be more clear in the scriptures that the rescue from slavery is leading right into this whole thing of rescue of sin. That I think it's so important for us to really experience the power of the cross, the power of what Easter means, for us to know that we were slaves to sin. And that we have this tendency in our human, broken, sinful nature to go back to our slavery. To go back into those things that held us in bondage. You know, one of the things I am so fascinated by, and as you study history, you can see this picture. This is a picture of African-American black slaves, probably sometime in the 19th century, or 19th or century, 18th century. This is a worship service that is taking place among slaves. They have perhaps sneaked off into the woods, and some oftentimes this is how they would worship. They would have to sneak away, or somehow the masters would allow these slaves to gather in some form to worship God. But what is amazing, if you think back to when slaves first came to this country, that they came from Africa, and slave traders came to Africa and kidnapped or somehow were given these people by traded or in some kind of way, these people were taken captive and were brought to North America and the Caribbean and other places. And oftentimes they were brought by people who supposedly were Christian. And they were living out a form of Christian faith that I think was greatly distorted. I think any kind of Christian faith that would allow any space for anything even remotely connected to slavery is not Christian faith. There's a great distortion there. But now imagine this. These African people are brought by supposedly Christian people to this new world where they are enslaved, and these slave owners have this religion called Christianity. And you would think that these people, these slaves, would want absolutely nothing to do with it. But somehow, in some way, the stories of the Bible were told to these slaves. And they heard the story of Moses coming to his people who are slaves in Egypt and leading them to the promised land out of slavery. And they saw the connection then to Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the slavery of sin. And this gospel message resonated deeply with these oppressed people. And what is understood is that the black slaves in this country received this gospel message and they transformed it into a faith that was vital and living and vibrant. The kind of worship that took place out in the woods, these slaves crying out to Jesus, their rescuer. And they knew that they may not be rescued in this life, but they looked forward to heaven as that great promised land. I think that if you study the gospel heritage of the African Americans in this country, you will see something rich and beautiful. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he came to this country from Germany back in the 1920s. And he came here as this great renowned theologian, renowned all over the world. He was being brought to New York City to teach in the most elite universities, and he was going to be preaching in the great churches of Manhattan. All the important, wealthy, high elite people of society were going to hear Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was going to be going on this tour to all the real important people. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wanted to go out and see some other churches as well. And so he went off to the Bronx in New York, and he went to Brooklyn, and he went to these places where black congregations gathered for worship. And it changed his life. It changed his life because for the first time in his life, he saw the gospel being lived out in ways that caught his heart. And it set Dietrich Bonhoeffer's heart on fire in a way that changed him forever. It changed how he taught as a theologian. He became alive. And I don't think we would probably know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was today if it weren't for that renewal that took place in his life because of his encounter with black churches in this country. Now, why am I saying all this? I believe that it's pointing back to this reality that this whole slave metaphor, now the story of God's people being slaves in Egypt, that was real. And God's rescue of them really happened, as the Bible tells us. But that slavery metaphor is so important for us in understanding our Christian faith. So important to understand that every single one of us was a slave. And if you've come to know Jesus, you have been rescued from slavery. If you've not come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you are living in a form of slavery and bondage in which God wants to set you free. As I'll say more, I believe that there's this tendency for us to go back to our slavery in various forms, and that repentance, confession, as Kathy led us in today, is this coming to God and say, I'm back in my slavery again, Lord, rescue me again. And I don't know about you, but I believe every day I need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I am so inclined to turn back to bondage. And I need you to rescue me again and again and again. This is a picture. That's a book. That's a story. I look back at my childhood and I had a Bible story book. And that's the story. That's the picture I grew up with looking at to think about the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt. Sorry, I didn't get that a little more clear, but you can see the picture. It's a picture of them groaning in their slavery. You know, the story of God's people, God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to multiply. This is this old couple that couldn't have children, and God said, I'm going to do a miracle among you. And God gave them a little boy, Isaac. And then that boy, he and his wife had a baby named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they became this group of 70 people that then went on to become this great mighty nation that was then living in Egypt. And as the years went by and a Pharaoh came into power, years went by that didn't know who this family was, didn't know who they were, and they became afraid of these Israelites living among them, and they enslaved them, and they put taskmasters over them, and the people were miserable in their slavery. And as the years went by, I mean, they were slaves like 400 years. That's a long time. My family's been in this country going way back to the early 1700s, maybe some of you as well. That's not 400 years. That's a long time ago. There's not much family memory that I can trace to going back to the old country. That's how much time and how many generations these people were living as slaves. And after a while, when you live generation after generation after generation in slavery, it becomes a part of your identity. And these people, they forgot about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They forgot that they were God's covenant people. And they took on this identity. We are slaves. We are miserable. We are nothing. We are in bondage. I think their self-image was pretty low. And they forgot about Yahweh. They forgot about God. And the Bible says here in Exodus 2 that they groaned. They cried out in their misery. They cried out in their misery. And as they cried out, now I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I like to look at old commentaries. And when you find that Hebrew, people who speak Hebrew have the same explanation for the same verse, and you look at five or six different people and they're all saying the same thing, it gets your attention. That this Hebrew word here for crying out was very unusual in that it didn't have any object of that verb. It just says they cried out. That most times that Hebrew word is attached to they cried out to Pharaoh, or they cried out to Moses, or they cried out to God, or they cried out to someone else. But it just simply says they cried out in their misery. They just cried out to nobody in particular. Maybe they cried out to, if these Egyptian gods are real, please help us. But it was more of a little bit like more of taking the Lord's name in vain. You've heard people say, "Oh God," or "Jesus Christ" in the most irreverent way. You've all heard that. They're not crying out to God or to Jesus. They're crying out in frustration and pain and agony. And that's what was happening here with God's people. They were crying out to nobody in particular. That's a hopeless kind of cry, where in your anguish, you're in pain, but you've lost any sense that there's any God who even hears you or cares for you. You know, and I don't think that's such a strange thing to experience. I think that that's something that every single one of you can identify in one way or another. That there are times in our lives where we're not walking as close to the Lord as we should be or want to be or can be. And we experience some difficulty in our lives. Maybe it's a health challenge. Maybe it's a relationship challenge. Maybe it's any number of different kind of things, whether it's a financial challenge. And we're frustrated and we're in anguish and we lose hope. And we just, maybe we complain to somebody else or we just complain in general, but we forget that we are children of the living God, loved by God. We forget that we serve a God who longs for us to cry out, not just in general to anyone who will care, but cry out to the living God. You know, there's a difference between being a slave and being free. The opposite of being a slave is not just simply being free. The opposite of being a slave is to be a child of God. And there's a beautiful verse from Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. And you could name anything here. So that you live in fear again. So you live in anger and bitterness again. So you live in financial bondage again. So that you live in anxiety about your future. You could name anything there. So that the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, daughtership. That word sonship there is not just for the men. That's a broad word that means you are a child of God. And by Him we cry, Daddy, Father. All of us forget that and need to be reminded as we cry out that God wants to turn your aimless cry into a cry to your daddy, God. I think back, and it's getting more and more years are going by since we had little babies in our house. And you know, I remember when you'd bring these little newborns home or when you first hear them cry in the hospital, that first cry, I can remember the first cries of all our children. It was just these moments that are seared into my memory of the children's first cries when they fill their lungs with air. And then you take this baby home and you realize that they cry out and they don't know what they're crying out for. They're hungry, they're uncomfortable, they're whatever it may be, but it's just this cry that goes out. They're not really crying out to anybody in particular at that point. A newborn baby can't process things like that. But in God's loving plan, a caregiver, a mom or a dad or someone comes to that child who loves that child and picks that child up, feeds that child, comforts that child, walks with that child, loves that child. And as the days and weeks go by, that child has imprinted on that little baby's heart and mind, someone loves me. Someone loves me. And the months go by, and that cry changes in the middle of the night from a cry to anybody who will care to, I want my mommy, I want my daddy, I want my caregiver who loves me. And it actually gets to the point then where not just anybody can comfort that child. It's got to be someone they know who loves them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we are designed to have this love imprinted upon us so that cry that's nameless and faceless becomes, I want my caregiver, the one who loves me. And that's what happens when you and I become children of God. That God knows your problem. God knows your anguish. God sees you. God hears you. God loves you. And the wonderful thing, I'll come back to some of these verses here. All these verses that talk about slavery in the New Testament. But here's Exodus 23:25. This is a verse I really want to zero in on today. That even though this cry went out from the children of Israel to no one in particular, that God heard them. God heard their cry that wasn't addressed to Him, but God heard it, and God responded. God loved His people. And I think that's one of the most important things we can know and be reminded of about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God initiates. I think so often we so easily get in this mindset of, you know what, I'm such a good person because I had it in my mind. I had the idea that I ought to reach out to God, that I initiated this thing, that I, because of my own goodness and holiness, said I want to follow God, and I chose and I sought out God. And God says, you think that's the way it happened, but actually I sought you. There's a song, a beautiful song, that goes, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved me, how did I get the words? Basically, God moved me to move toward Him. It wasn't my initiative, it was God's. You've never had a thought of God that God did not put in your mind to reach out to Him. That even the thought of, like, I wonder if I'm good enough for God, is a sign that God is at work in you. God is stirring something up. That it's God that moves you to seek Him. And it's a wonderful freeing thought to realize God takes the initiative. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That God's people in Egypt had no thought to cry out to God, but their cry was heard, and God said, now I want to change that cry into a cry to a God who loves and cares for you. You know, we are made as human beings to belong to somebody. We are designed for that. We are designed to be God's children, to belong to the living God. And so you're going to either belong to the living God and live your life for God, or you're going to belong to someone else. You're either going to be a slave to something, or you're going to be a child of God. You know, it's a little bit like this illustration may or may not work, but I think about Velcro. You ever have something of Velcro and you put it in your dryer? And that Velcro, one piece, is supposed to go with something else. There's a match there. This Velcro piece is supposed to go with this Velcro piece, and they stick together, and it works great. That's how it's designed. But you throw these two pieces of Velcro into the washing machine into the dryer with other socks and shirts and t-shirts and things like that. Those Velcro pieces, they're going to stick to something. And it may not be something they belong to stick to, probably a sock or something. Chances are those two Velcro pieces are not going to find each other in that dryer. They're going to stick to something. You're going to be a slave to something. You're either going to be a child of God, or you're going to be a slave to whatever it is that's mastered you. Let me just go back here a little bit. I'm going to want to run around too much, but there's this verse, a couple of verses here. 2 Peter, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Either God is going to master us and we're going to live for God, or we're going to be mastered by something else. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You trade in bondage for son and daughtership and serving the living God. I want to move to the end of this scripture here because this is where I just think it just really becomes a powerful message from Exodus. And if you have your Bibles in front of you and you want to look at this verse, and translations have this in all kinds of different ways. And here again, here's where the translation of a word sometimes can just be so full of truth and insight. And when you come to those places in Scripture where translators are are just don't know how to do it. They said, there's just no way you can translate this word into English. Sometimes you know that's when you're really on to deep and powerful truth. When some word that has been written in the original language just defies translation, it's just too good to put into English or Spanish or German or whatever it may be. It's just that it comes from the heart of God, and it's an idea that you need pages and pages to translate the idea, and you're still not even close. It says that God heard their groaning in verse 34, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and He knew. And here again, your translation probably says it in all kinds of different ways. If there's 10 different translations here today, there's 10 completely different ways this is translated. But it begins first with God hears us. God hears you. You know, some of you this morning are struggling with stuff. Probably a lot of you are in some way or another. God hears you. And God hears even the mutterings that come out of your mouth that are maybe not directed toward God, and maybe they're something you would never want any of us to hear. But God hears. And God has turned toward you with compassion. You know, there were probably some real curse words coming out of the mouth of these Egyptian slaves. Probably some awful, nasty things coming out of their mouths. And God did not turn away, but God turned toward them. He heard their cries, and He longed to have those curse words turn into cries for help. That's what God longed for. So God heard them, and God saw His people. These are, again, are words that defy translation. God saw them. Have you ever had the experience of feeling like you were invisible? Like you don't really matter? Like someone didn't really see you? You know, I had an experience. This wasn't me who felt invisible, but it's an experience that was interesting. I was at Oregon Dairy with my family, and we were sitting out in that lovely little area where you eat ice cream. I go there far too often. But our family was sitting out there, and I saw at a table a couple places away a woman I knew from when I was a little boy, my great aunt Nora Weaver. She passed away a couple years ago. But at this point, she was in her 90s. And she couldn't see very well, and I hadn't seen her for a long time, but I remember from childhood, that's my Aunt Nora. She used to give me little marshmallows with little peanuts on top, and I remember that for the rest of my life. And there she was, two tables over at Oregon Dairy, with some friends from Lannis Homes, and I remember saying to my friend, hey, I want to go say hi to my great Aunt Nora. I was like, I wonder if she even remembers who I am. And I went over to her, and I said, Nora. And she looked up, and I told her who I was. It's your great-nephew. And she remembered me, and she knew me. And we reconnected there, and it was good to see her. But what I didn't realize that later on, my mom told me this. She said, Nora, it was like the highlight of her year. I'm not saying this to toot my own horn here. It was just like someone saw me. I mean, I just remembered these marshmallows with peanuts on them from when I was a little kid, and I just wanted to go connect with her. But it was just like, maybe this window into what it starts to feel like when you're elderly and you're not sure anyone sees you or that you matter. That I saw Nora. Now, there's a lot of times I don't see people. I'm just saying this is just one example. But I just want to say, God sees you. Now, we human beings are so imperfect, and we'll miss people. We'll see people, and someone will be hurting, and we won't notice just because we're human beings. And that's certainly true of me. God sees you. God sees your pain. God sees your heart. God sees your anguish. Whatever it is you're dealing with, God sees you, even if no one else does. Just to counter that, the other day I was at Bible quizzing, and these are the things that keep you humble. It was this woman who had been in my high school class 25 years ago, and I remembered her, and I said something, and I said, oh yeah, we were in the same high school class, and she said, I don't remember you. You need those moments too. I have no idea who you are. So apparently she never saw me. But God always sees us. God sees you. God sees you. And God saw His people, and He saw their anguish, and He had mercy and compassion on them. And God remembered His covenant. He remembered. And this word remember here is so inadequate. It's not like, oh, I remembered I was supposed to pick up milk at the that somehow I forgot, now I remembered. God never forgets anything, except he forgets our sin. The Bible talks all about that, when we're forgiven. But God remembered his covenant. He remembered my promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he recalled that to mind, and he was moved to act on behalf of his covenant of love for his people. You know, we all need to be reminded about the covenant that we have been invited into through the death of Jesus on the cross. That Jesus suffered and died so you may be forgiven and free from all kinds of bondage. Think about, you know, you can think about the people that you think are the most wicked people in the world. And God remembers his covenant toward them. He desires that person who maybe you think is beyond the hope of God. Jesus died for that person and longs for that person to reach out and receive the gift of eternal life, salvation through this covenant. God remembers his covenant with all of us. You are never beyond God remembering that he died for you while you were yet helpless in your slavery to sin. Jesus died for you. He remembers his covenant. He remembered his covenant with the people, and he remembers his covenant with you. And finally, this one. Some of you are going to remember this from years back. And Joyce, sometimes it's great, you know, she reminded me of this sermon from years ago, that the Hebrew word here is yada. Not yada, yada, yada. That's a whole other thing. But yada. Yada is this wonderful Hebrew word that means God knew, God had mercy, God had compassion, God understood, God acknowledged. You can go on and on and on again about this beautiful word, God simply knew. And just yesterday, we were on the turnpike driving east, and there's that sign along the Pennsylvania Turnpike that has that scripture that says, before you were born, as you were being formed, I knew you. It has a picture of a baby. It's a sanctity of life advertisement. Beautiful kind of scripture and picture there. Before you were even conceived, God knew you. And God knew his plans for your life. His plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so God looks down on his people in their misery and anguish. And there's this beautiful word that says, God knew. God knew everything. God knew about the plan he had to rescue his people. God knew how he wanted to take them into the promised land. God knew how the Red Sea would be parted. God knew about how the plagues would finally get through to Pharaoh and that they would be led out of Egypt. God knew about the Passover. But most importantly, God knew about Jesus, who would come as the ultimate answer to our problem, our bondage and sin. And I think every single one of us needs to hear this morning that God sees you and hears you and remembers his covenant, but most importantly, that God knows. That whatever you're dealing with in your life right now, God knows, and God knows the pathway to your healing, and God knows the pathway to your shalom. God knows. Yada. God knows, and we are comforted by that truth. Nothing escapes God. And that when we give ourselves over to the one who truly knows, we are in the hands of a loving, loving God who knows the pathway to our freedom. And you know, I'm going to close with this last, circling back to this whole image of the black people in this country who were slaves. And when the emancipation came in 1863, Abraham Lincoln, the Civil War was still going strong at that point. He wrote this Emancipation Proclamation setting free the slaves. And it took some time till that liberation actually became a reality as that war came to an end and the slaves could actually find out that they were set free and they could begin leaving their plantations and striking out and trying to live into this freedom. And for many of these people, that was a glorious kind of experience, but for many of them, it was also very, very difficult. And I think it strikes at this reality for all of us of how we are just so inclined to go back to where we were, even though it was miserable. And what happened to a lot of these freed slaves was that they couldn't read, And they lacked education and understanding. And so some of these former masters of them would come along and make a deal with them. And they'd say, hey, you know what? You're free, right? You're free. That's good. But let me make a deal with you, and you can work my land, and I'll give you a little place to live, and I'll even pay you, but you're going to buy your own seed, and you're going to buy your own supplies, but I'll keep the accounting. I'll keep the books. You can see this doesn't end well for the former slave. And what happened so often in those days was a former slave would become what they called a sharecropper, and it was just a legalized form of what an actual functionality was slavery. That they were working just as hard with nothing to show for it. They were legally free, but they were in fact living as a slave. And I can point to ways in my own life where that's true for me. Where I say, I'm free in Christ, but there's areas of my life where I'm still in bondage in some way, where I'm a sharecropper, where the enemy comes along and says, you're free, you're great, you're Christian, all that, but let me keep you in bondage in this certain area. But as long as you think you're free, I can keep you in this area. Are there areas of your life where you want to be free, where you realize I'm a sharecropper? And legally I might say I'm free, but I'm actually living as a slave, that you want to be completely free? It means being honest with God, because God knows everything. And God knows those areas of your life that if we're honest before God, that God wants to bring you free, the ultimate freedom from every area of sin, that we may live abundant life. I'm inviting you to ask the Lord over the next number of weeks, days, even today, are the ways I'm a sharecropper and don't even realize it? Because God knows, and God knows your pathway to freedom. And the price has already been paid through the cross of Jesus Christ. He remembers his covenant. And what I want to say to you is this. After the service today, I'm just going to stay up here. I may do this for the rest of Lent in various ways. We'll see how God leads. But I want to invite you between now and Easter, if you want to be prayed for by any person or in any kind of way, we're going to give you opportunity up here. If you want to do that more privately some other time, that's open as well, but we're going to make space up here, and I'll invite a couple other people to come up and join me in praying for others, but we're going to open this up, and we're going to pray for people who want to be prayed for. And I want to close today by just, you know, sometimes when we do invitations at church, we make it feel like if you come up that you have some awful thing you have to, that we make it a shameful kind of thing for you to come up here. And I just want to say, you know what, if you just want to come up and just have a prayer of freedom prayed over you briefly. We just want to, over the next number of weeks, make these invitations as graceful as possible. You know, Wes Furlong, I never forget something he said in a conference one time. He said, you know what, in the church, if we're going to grow to know Jesus better, we can't just teach. You also got to allow space for God to heal. He said, you can't just teach, you also have to heal. And only healing only comes from God. You know, we can teach all day and all day and all day until God touches hurting hearts, we don't go anywhere. You can't just teach. You also have to heal. And only the Spirit of the living God can do that. And I need it. Maybe one of you who will come up here will also pray for me. Lord God, we thank you that we are children of you. And that if we aren't sure if we are children of you, that there's always that opportunity to say, I want to become a child of the living God. And it's a wide open for us to come. And Lord God, I thank you that you lavished mercy and grace on your people before you even gave them the commandments. And you said, before I even tell you what it's going to mean to walk in obedience, and that's important, I'm just declaring that you are my beloved children. That we start there. And we receive your mercy and grace. And out of that, we are able to go forward in lives of obedience, living out of your shalom. Lord, I pray for each person here. And I thank you that you know. You know. Lord God, we rejoice that you know. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.